'Tis not death to die, to leave this weary road, and joy the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears, and wake in joy before your throne, deliver from our fears. Oh Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die. It is not death to fling aside this earthly dust, and rise with strong and noble wing to live among the just. It is not death to hear the key unlock the door that set us free from mortal ears to praise you evermore. Oh Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. All who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die.
Man, thank you so much for that. Love that song. It was beautifully sung. If you turn with me this evening to the book of 2 Timothy, if you can remember back all the way to last Sunday morning, this is where we were last Sunday morning as well. We were in chapter 2 last week. We're going to be in chapter 1 this evening. I love the book of 2 Timothy, as I mentioned last week. Is Paul writing to a young pastor, so I definitely enjoy going through that at this time and this point in my ministry. As I was reflecting on the passage that I was considering for this week, I just kept coming back to this one. When I consider what we are to do as believers, we are called to many different things. And, you know, your life changes, obviously, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in a lot of ways. But then when you begin to understand as you study through Scripture, we then have a lot of responsibilities. It's not like we get saved and then everything's just, oh, okay, free. We can just sit back and relax and do whatever we want to do. And we are called to do a lot as believers. But maybe you are a person who struggles a little bit with boldness, who struggles with maybe taking initiative on things, and maybe you're more of a timid person. If I ask for a raise of hands here, maybe asking who is more timid than bold, I'm sure we would get a lot of hands, and I know a lot of people like that. When I think of timid, I think of my youngest sister, Katrina, who has actually just finished her freshman year at college. It still blows my mind. I had somebody the other day who knows my sister ask me, I forget exactly how it was related. In my mind, she is still like 13. And so I was like, oh yeah, she's like, oh wow, yeah, she just finished her first year of college. It blows me away. But when I think of her when she was younger, she was a very quiet person. We nicknamed her Katrina the Rabbit because she would just kind of go into this mode where she would just kind of hide and just kind of be like, I don't want to talk to anybody. I met a rabbit the other day that belongs to Caleb Lateau that is anything but timid. I went up to its cage, it was just kind of sitting there quiet. I was like, hello, and it just went like all around the cage, like, whoa, Apparently, that is a crazy rabbit. But when I think of my sister, there was a lot of times when something would happen and she would just go into the shutdown mode. One time, my mom, my sister, and I think my other next youngest sister as well, we were coming back from shopping in a town about 45 minutes away. Where I grew up, you had to drive at least 30 minutes to go shopping. And so we were driving back from a town, and as is the case, most other places in the world other than right here, there is things called thunderstorms. Although, if you were at the softball games on Tuesday night last week, those of us, every time we went out in the field and we looked back towards Richland, there was like thunderstorm and a lightning and everything. It was kind of fun watching most of the people look at it like, what is that? Like, it's like flashes in the sky. Well, where I grew up, that was a pretty common thing. And we had this thing that was called a tornado that would happen every once in a while. And we were driving back, and there was some really, really bad storms. And they were kind of coming across a path that were eventually going to go on the across the road and across the town where we lived. So my mom was trying to get back to our house as quick as possible. Now, my mom is not a speedster. So this was very enjoyable for me because she was flying down the road. The trees are starting to bend over sideways. And me and my, I think I was like 13, I was like, Mom, this feels like we're on the Storm Chasers. She's like, stop it, that's not what we're doing. I was like, I thought it was a blast. I thought it was pretty cool. I had so much trust in my mom that we were going to be safe. I thought it was fun. Well, we get to the house, we pull in the garage, and our garage was separate from the house, so we had a 50-foot walk over up to the house. And we get there, and my sister was probably like, I don't know, she was 2 or 3 or something like that. And I remember I grabbed her, because there's no way she was going to be able to waddle up to the house. I grabbed her and just carried her inside. And she obviously made an impact on her, because there was a time a couple weeks later where we were all playing outside, and all of a sudden there was a thunderclap. And so that means there was lightning somewhere around. So we all just kind of ran inside, and then we get inside and we realize we forgot Katrina. Like she was just, and we look out and she's just sitting in the driveway crying on her little tricycle. And she held that against me. She still to this day reminds me of the time that I did not bring her inside. And I'm like, do we so quickly forget that time that I carried you in when it was pouring down rain and everything? I saved you. But she was like that a lot of times where she would just kind of go into lockdown mode. She didn't know what to do in those situations. She was timid. But when we think about us as believers, are we timid with our spiritual gifts, what the Lord has equipped us with to do as believers? Or are we bold about it? The title of the message this evening, I was telling my wife last night that sometimes the title kind of just comes with the passage and it makes sense. It doesn't really grip you or anything. But I told her I was really excited about this one because it made really good sense and it's kind of punny as well. It's growing bold together. If we think about how we as Christians are to grow together, how we are to, as one body, as individuals, learn to become more like Christ, one of the things that we are challenged to do that we're going to see in this passage is to be bold. We're not called just to sit back and to do nothing as believers. We're called to be bold for Christ. Let's go ahead and look at this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and begin in verse 1, just to get the context of the passage, and we'll read all the way down through verse 8. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Let's open up with a word of prayer this evening. Lord, I thank you that we can come to your word, that we can come to passages, and specifically as we're going to look at tonight, to this letter to a young pastor, Timothy, from Paul, his older mentor and hero in the faith. as we can look at application for us as believers this evening from this passage, that you would help us, Lord, to grow in our boldness for you. That we would not just be content to sit on the sidelines and just to occasionally do something, but we would look in our own lives and to see what you have gifted us in, what spiritual gifts that we have, and are we using them for you, Lord? And are we seeking to be bold with that and to reach the lost around us? I pray that you would just speak to all of us this evening, and Lord, that we would be bold for you. Pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So this evening, I'm going to look at five different things that we see in this passage when we think about being bold for Christ. Five things that we are to do as we learn from this passage with Timothy here, that Paul was challenging him about how to be bold. First of all, I want us to see that we need to recognize our God-given gifts. Recognize our God-given gifts. Paul starts off here as he's reflecting on his relationship with Timothy, and I love this passage because it's talking about the closeness of relationship that they had. You think about how Timothy is young in the ministry, how he has this newfound responsibility, and Paul reflects on his training and how he was raised, at least in the spiritual sense. We don't know for sure if he actually had a father in the home, but it seems like he was influenced greatly spiritually by his grandmother and by his mother and how they invested in him, how they spent time with him, how they trained him in the right things. And we see then how he reflects on his own personal relationship with Timothy and how he continues to be close to him. And he's talking about how, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul is constantly praying for Timothy. Paul is constantly interceding on his behalf because he realizes the seriousness and the depth of ministry that Timothy has taken on as a young man. But he gets then to verse 6. He says, with all that in mind, with all the understanding that you have had the right training, that you have done well, I want you to remember something. See, Paul reminds Timothy that he has a gift, and specifically that gift is in ministry. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. I want to remind you, he's saying, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You see, it wasn't that Paul is the one that gave Timothy this gift, but it was publicly recognized by Paul putting on his hands and saying, you are commissioned to ministry, we are sending you out, this is going to be where you're going to be a pastor. Paul is acknowledging that he has been seen by many people as being gifted in the ministry. And he is saying, I want to remind you of that. And I want you to acknowledge, and as you go later on in the book, Paul talks about the difficulties that he is facing, that Timothy is facing, and the difficulties he's going to face, that being in the ministry is not easy. And he's saying, but I want you to remember that you have been given a gift by God to be in the ministry. And you are specifically called for that. And one thing that we find very interesting here about Timothy, it goes obviously with the context of the message here, but if he is having to remind Timothy that he is gifted in the ministry, and he says, I want you to remember that, I want you to think about that, and he says, I want you to stir up that gift of God, it seems here that we have from Timothy maybe a little bit of timidness, a little bit of, oh man, I'm not really sure if this is what I should be doing, or man, I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to do this. You see, this is exactly where an older mentor, Paul, can come along and can encourage him and can challenge him and say, I want you to never forget that you have a gift and that gift comes from God. And he says, and you need to stir that gift up and you need to live it out to the best of your ability through the strength that God gives, as we're going to see in just a moment. But as we consider that in our own lives, I want to ask you a question. Have you recognized your spiritual gifts? Have you considered what God has equipped you to do in light of being a Christian? Have you ever gone through Scripture and done a study and figured out, well, how has God equipped me and given me the ability to do different things? There are many spiritual gifts we can see all throughout Scripture. You can specifically look in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 to see a number of those. And as we also understand in 1 Corinthians 13 that some of those gifts have now passed that were present at that time, such as speaking in tongues or prophecy. But we understand that there are many gifts that are still applicable to us today. Some of those that we're going to look at this evening just quickly here, it may be that you have the gift of hospitality. I would say that anybody can be gifted with this. Anyone that is has a place that they can be hospitable for, that they can have a home, they have a place, a dwelling place, you can be hospitable. And Paul is, he's challenging Timothy to look at his spiritual gifts, so I would challenge you to consider, is hospitality a spiritual gift that you have? And if so, if that is something you're inclined to, are you using it for the Lord? So we have hospitality. What about the spiritual gift of intercession? You know, maybe hospitality involves being around people and doing things with people and interacting with people, and that's not always for everybody. But have you ever considered maybe you have the spiritual gift of praying for others? The gift of interceding on their behalf for the trials that they are going through. And you know what? Those people may never know that you have prayed for them. No one else may ever know that you have prayed for anyone. But if you have that spiritual gift, you have the opportunity to pray for others, to intercede for them. We need to take advantage for that. I would challenge that. I think all of us, to some degree or another, have that spiritual gift. We have at least that opportunity. We have the ability to go before our Lord and intercede on others' behalf. We looked at that this morning in our Sunday school time with the youth about how we can pray for others. But I want us to understand that intercession is something we can all do, but some people are going to be more inclined to that than others. Maybe you don't have an opportunity to do many of these other things we're going to look at, but you most definitely can spend time in prayer and to reach out and intercede on others' behalf. So number three, what about exhortation? Do you have the spiritual gift to exhort others? And you know, you think about exhortation, it doesn't always mean just going up and telling someone that they're wrong. Everybody could probably have that gift. You come up and like, you know what you're doing wrong right there. That may be an appropriate thing to do occasionally, but if that's all that you're known for, I don't think people are going to be excited when you use your spiritual gift in that sense. But when you think about exhortation, it's challenging people. Maybe see someone that's doing something really, really well, and you go up to them and you challenge them, like, man, I just want to let you know you're doing a great job, that you're doing well, but maybe here's a suggestion on how you could even continue to improve, because hopefully none of us ever get content with where we are at. But maybe you have the ability to go up and to talk to people and to kind of see where something could get better, and in love, you're encouraging them, you're exhorting them. Maybe that is your spiritual gift. Or maybe you have the spiritual gift of giving. Maybe you say, I don't have a lot of personal interaction ability, I'm kind of antisocial in a way, I kind of do it a little bit, but the Lord has blessed you, maybe not even financially, but has blessed you with talents, and you can give to others, that you can go and you can repair something for someone, or you can go and you can give in many different ways. Maybe you have the spiritual gift of giving. Or along those same lines, you have the spiritual gift of service. It means you can go along and you can assist someone. You see someone in need, and you see that they have something that they could use help with, and you go and you help them. Or you have the opportunity to, as we do here with our cleaning teams, you have the opportunity to help clean the church, or to go and clean someone's home, or to go and rake their yard, whatever it may be. Maybe you have the gift of service to where you can assist someone or different people with needs that they may have. Another potential spiritual gift that you may have is the gift of evangelism. You know, this isn't just specifically for pastors or for evangelists. This could be any person that has an opportunity and that is specifically gifted with talking to others and spreading the gospel. As Pastor Randy mentioned this morning, all of us are called to spread the gospel. If you are a Christian, then I can guarantee you that you are called to tell others about Christ. You are called to tell them about the good news of salvation. But I'm sure we have all met someone who you can tell is just specifically gifted with talking to the lost. Someone who, as soon as they start a conversation, they're just able to put the other people at ease, even if they're defensive at first. They're able to chat with them, and before long, they're turning it around to the gospel, and then before long, this person whose walls, the defenses were up right away, all of a sudden, they're just kind of listening and taking in things. Maybe that is you. Maybe you have the gift of evangelism, the gift that the Lord has given to be able to talk to people easily. Are you using that for the Lord? Are you reaching out to the lost? And as I mentioned, there are many, many gifts that we can see. Those are just a few. But I want us to all consider the first thing tonight, as Paul was challenging Timothy, do you even know what your spiritual gift is? Or maybe multiple gifts. Do you know what that is? Do you know how the Lord has specifically gifted you? We need to identify that. We need to realize what it is. And then we need to, as Paul said, call that to remembrance. and then to see and act on those gifts. You see, when we realize, first of all, what our gifts are, then the second thing we need to understand, as we see here in this passage, is we do not let fear control us. Okay, maybe you know what your spiritual gift is, and maybe you've just been, in a way, living in denial of it because you are afraid. Because you're worried that, boy, if I use this spiritual gift, somebody might reject me. Boy, if I go out and I evangelize someone, they might turn away from me. We've talked about that before. What about it? Say you have the gift of service, but boy, you don't really want to use it because someone might say something that you're not doing a good job. Or maybe you have the gift of hospitality, but then you also are kind of worried, well, they're going to think that my home doesn't look good. It does. It's nothing like their home. They live in that part of town. It's really nice. You have to realize that you need to not live in fear, because if we allow fear to control us, we're not going to be able to see our spiritual gifts used for the Lord. When you get down to verse 7, where we get this and we understand this, Paul challenges Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Paul is explaining to Timothy that the spirit that God has placed inside of you, along with those spiritual gifts, it's not one of fear. It's not one that is being, you should be controlled by fear. Saying Paul's like, Timothy, I understand that you're in a tough situation. Maybe this isn't your natural ability to be reaching out and to be in leadership and to do these things. But he's saying, I know for sure that God has not given us a spirit of fear. You see, when we're presented with an opportunity to use a spiritual gift, the Christian should not run the other direction. When we're presented with that opportunity to either give or to serve or to be hospitable, or whatever it may be, whatever your spiritual gift may be, we need to be bold for the Lord and to use it and to look for those opportunities. Isaiah 41:10, understand that the Lord speaking says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. It says, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Never forget where our strength comes from. We've looked at that a couple times recently. That our strength comes from the Lord. As soon as we try to rely on our own strength, we're going to fail. But our strength comes from the Lord. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? God speaking to Joshua here, who also was someone who was a leader, who was taking over a new position. I mean, he was about to take over the leadership of the Israelites, who, as we understand, were not exactly always an even-keeled, awesome group of people. And Joshua had seen that firsthand. And God is telling him, have not I commanded thee? This is my challenge to you. It says, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The reason being, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The reason that we can be strong, that we can have strength in the midst of difficulty, in the times where we are called to use our spiritual gifts, is because God is with us wherever we go. It's not because we just are strong in and of ourselves. It's because God gives us that strength. And then in relation to using these spiritual gifts specifically when they require interaction with other people, if maybe you are more inclined to be timid about that situation, never forget Proverbs 29:25, that the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's going to trip you up. It's going to cause us to be caught. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord, what happens to that person? He shall be safe. When we fear man and what they're going to say about us, what they're going to do, even when we fear what other people at church are going to say, we fear what others are going to think about us if we get involved in that area of ministry. Boy, I would love to get involved over there, but I'm afraid of what people are going to say if I do it right or wrong. We need to understand that the fear of man brings a snare. It's going to keep us from getting involved in things. It's going to keep us from being used of the Lord. But when we put our trust in the Lord, we will be safe. And then we don't have to worry about what man is going to say about us. We need to understand that fear cannot control us because God has not given us the spirit of fear. But then we get down to the middle of verse 7. We realize that the third thing here that we need to understand about being bold with our spiritual gifts is that we need to proclaim truth and the power that God has given us. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And he mentions three things here that he's given us the spirit of. First one being of power. And in the context of this passage, we understand with Timothy as a pastor, he needed to show power, he needed to show strength in relation to how he was running his ministry. He needed to be bold about exhorting others in the truth. Because folks, if you're going to present truth, really anytime throughout history, Timothy, this was a couple thousand years ago, he needed to be bold about presenting the truth. We need to be bold about presenting the truth. And in today's day and age, we understand that the truth is something that is not popular. That the truth is something that people are running away from. Therefore, if we're going to be timid about presenting truth, it's not going to get out. People aren't going to hear it. They're not going to listen to it. But if we are bold about proclaiming truth, then others are going to hear it. See, Christians should not be timid about boldly proclaiming the truth. But I want us to understand one thing real quick with this. We understand in John 1, verse 17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." We can never forget how intertwined that those two should be as believers. A lot of people like to emphasize truth. And truth should be emphasized, but understand that Jesus Christ came proclaiming truth alongside of grace as well. Alongside a love for the people. It means that it is good for us to go and present people with truth, but we need to do it in love. We need to do it mixed with the grace that Jesus Christ displayed for us. That means there are going to be situations where people are going to need to hear the truth. And we need to do it, but we need to do it in the right way too. We need to do it in the right setting. Consider that there are people that are in need of hearing the truth. They're in need of hearing that what they're doing is wrong. That they are living in sin. And that God sees them as set apart from Him. They need to hear that, but we need to be telling it in love. We need to be telling it grace with grace and truth. That should be our mindset just as Christ was. And then Proverbs 12:17, we understand that he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. See, if we are speaking truth, we are showing that we are living in righteousness. If we are telling others of truth, it should be springing out of a life that is living in righteousness. And then John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. And then what is truth? Thy word is truth. Never forget, if you're questioning what is true, as I mentioned, in this day and age, it is very confusing to know what is true. Do you want to know what is true? Don't turn on the news. You have to understand that if we ever question what is true or what is wrong, we can 100% say every time that we go to this one source, to God's word, it's going to be true. Amen. God's word is truth. And when we are questioning what is true today, it should be refreshing for us to be able to pick up God's word and to see that every single word in here is true. And to sanctify them through thy truth. That means we are to tell others of this truth. We are to help them to grow in this truth by telling them. We point them to God's word. You see, people aren't going to want to hear for very long what you think is true. They want to hear why. To this current generation, I'd say my generation and the next generation after that, the big question is why. Okay, so you believe that or you do that. Well, why do you do that? And really, I think every human who has ever lived has asked that question. But it seems to be really popular now. Okay, it's fine that we're going to do this, but why are we doing that? We need to understand that we can go back to God's word as believers because it is true. If we are living in truth, we should be pointing others to that truth found in God's word. Then we see that number four here is that we are to love others as Christ loves you. After he says, but not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. You see, the majority of spiritual gifts require some level of human interaction. And when we realize that there is human interaction required, that means that you are required to interact with sinners. Whether that means someone who is unsaved currently, or someone who is saved that is still dealing with the battle with the flesh. That means that even everyone that is here tonight, who we hopefully are all Christians, or those that claim to be Christians, everyone here, whether you are saved or you are unsaved, we are all still sinners. We are all still in need to rely on that Savior. If you're not saved, you need to trust in Him and be saved. But if you are saved, you cannot live in your own strength because we're going to yield to the flesh. But what that means is when we interact with each other, that there are going to be times where we are going to yield to the flesh. There are going to be times where we don't respond right. That means even in a church ministry setting, there are going to be times where people act like sinners because, shockingly, we are sinners because we still want to please ourselves. You would hope and you would think that everyone would just act perfect at church and in church ministry, and that there's never any issues, and that there's a perfect church out there. There's no perfect churches out there. I think that we are about as close as you can get, and I am so thankful for our body of believers. But no person is perfect. Therefore, that means no group of individuals is going to be perfect. And we'd be lying if we said that we thought that that was the case. But we need to understand that when we are presented with a situation where someone acts in the flesh, how are we going to respond to them? So we've gotten past the point where we acknowledge our spiritual gifts. We realize that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power and the strength that we should draw from him. But then we're presented with a situation where we've done all that, we've used our spiritual gift, and someone says something about it. Or someone cuts down how we did something. Or someone responds differently than we were planning. How do we respond to that? And that is in love. John 13:34-35, Christ talking, says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." We've talked about this before. It's not like he's saying, "I know you've never heard this before." He's just restating, saying, this is important for you to remember. Love one another. And he doesn't just leave it there, though. He says, love one another. How are we supposed to? As I loved you. It's always nice when someone tells you to do something and they give you a reason. They explain to you why you should do that. Christ set the example there by saying, you should love one another as I have loved you. Now, if you begin to think about that too seriously, you might be like, oh, I kind of wish he wanted to set that as a standard. Because we're supposed to love other people as he loved us. Okay, what has Christ done for us? If we just think of one thing that he's done for us, it's that he gave his life for us. That's a lot of love. And that he loved us while we were still sinners. That he continues to love us to this day. That his love is never ending. That he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. That's the standard. That is what we should be striving for when we consider how are we reacting to those who have not shown love to us. Are we going to show love back to them? Philippians 2:3, our mindset here should be, as it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Very simple phrase, very difficult to do. It is very hard to esteem others better than yourself. Because it is natural for us to esteem ourselves better than everyone else. It's natural for us to say, well, that person, yeah, I am obviously a little bit better than they are. I can do it better. And yeah, maybe they said something about me, but they're just ignorant. No, we need to realize that our mindset, as was Christ's mindset, because he came and he humbled himself to live among us as a man, is that we should esteem others better than ourselves. And then turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we look at a lot. We understand this is a passage where we see a lot about love, talks about charity, which is love. But how is love described? And specifically, I want you to keep in mind as we relate this to using our spiritual gifts boldly for Christ. When we do that and then we encounter some difficulty along the way, how do we respond in love? What is love described as in that context? Look at verse 4 through 8, the beginning of verse 8. It says, charity, which is love, suffereth long. Love is patient. It says then, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. That is the love that is expected of us as believers. That is the love that we are to display as we are boldly proclaiming our spiritual gifts for the Lord. That is the love that Paul was challenging Timothy with in the context of his ministry. Paul is telling him, just as I was telling you, that we have to understand in ministry, in the context when you're working with people, is that it's not always going to be easy, but you need to do things in love for them. It's the love that Christ displayed for us. It's a love that has all these descriptions that we can say, well, I can be loving, I can kind of be patient with it, but I don't have to show love and be kind at the same time, right? No, love is both patient, love is long-suffering, love is kind as well. Say, well, maybe I don't have to do this aspect of love. I can just do... No, see, love is that full description there. You can't just pick and choose the different characteristics of love that you want to do, because when we relate it to the love that Christ showed to us, he exceeded that description. He went above and beyond any kind of love that we could ever hope to show, but that should be our goal. Our goal as believers is to show that love to those around us as Christ first loved us. And we see lastly, number five, that after we have understood that we've acknowledged what that spiritual gift is or what our spiritual gifts are, that we are not living in the spirit of fear, but instead of power and of love, the last one it says here, and of a sound mind. The understanding here being that a sound mind is one that is living and dwelling in wisdom. That you are seeking wisdom. See, the challenge of using a sound mind is that it does not come naturally. That using a sound mind and living in a sound mind, dwelling in wisdom, is not something that we are just born with. It's not something that we just do because it's the thing to do. No, what is the thing to do, what is natural for us, we see in Proverbs 14, 18, the simple inherit folly. The simple person being the one who just doesn't think about things. They just do whatever comes naturally to them. What does a simple man inherit? They inherit folly. They inherit the wrong ways, the exact opposite of wisdom. And it goes on to say, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The ones who actually work at it and to determine in their minds to be wise and to live in a sound mind. You actually have to work at it. It doesn't come naturally. Proverbs 15, 21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. See, the wisdom that we are to draw from the Lord is something that we actually have to work at. You actually have to decide to live in a sound mind. Decide to live wisely. It's not something that comes naturally. You see, godly wisdom should be a lifelong pursuit for all of us. There should never be a point where we're like, well, I think today, June 2nd, 2019, is the day that I attained wisdom, and I no longer have to work for it. I have arrived, I'm good, no longer have to do anything. You see, what's interesting is that Scripture goes a little contrary to that idea. Scripture explains to us that we are constantly to be seeking wisdom. Every other verse in Proverbs talks about that. How there's a journey we are to be seeking wisdom. We see in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, I love how James put that. If any of you lack wisdom, in other words, he's saying you lack wisdom, okay? Just understand that. You all lack wisdom. He's saying, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you're seeking wisdom, if you're in need of wisdom for a specific situation, God will give you that wisdom. But what do you have to do in order to get that? You have to ask him. You have to seek him. We actually have to desire to have that wisdom in our lives. Folks, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you just need wisdom? You're like, I don't know why I don't have any wisdom right here. Have you asked God? Have you asked him for wisdom in that situation? As we have looked at before, when it comes to prayer and the time that we have before the throne of grace with the Lord, we actually have to seek him. We actually have to desire to spend that time with him for him to show us things from his word and for us to gain that wisdom. We have to ask. We have to desire it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 in verses 13 through 18. As I mentioned, Proverbs, if there's one theme, there's a lot of themes to run through Proverbs, but one steady theme is that of wisdom. And the battle between wisdom and those that are they're acting unwisely. But in Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18, we see a description of wisdom. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Such a beautiful description here of wisdom. You would hope after reading that you would desire to have it. That you would desire to have that said about you as you are seeking after wisdom. That it is just this beautiful thing that you can have in your life. But folks, we need to seek it. We need to desire to have that wisdom in our lives. As Christians, we should hopefully want to live wisely. We should want to live in the wisdom that we find in God's Word, which is where we see in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If we are going to let the Word of Christ dwell in us, it needs to be through the wisdom that He is giving us. Folks, I know that each person here is gifted in one way or another. I've seen many of your gifts. I've seen many people who have gifts that there is no way that either Pastor Randy or I could have. See, the beautiful thing about a church is that it is not reliant just on the pastors. That it's the group, it's the body of believers working together for the sake of the gospel, working together to honor and glorify God. And there are things that people out there can do that we cannot do. There are things that you are gifted with that God has given you the ability to do that He wants you to use for His glory. Are you doing that? Can you acknowledge what your spiritual gifts are? Can you acknowledge that you are doing it in the strength that God has given you, that you're not allowing fear to control you, and you're not allowing a fear of what people are going to say to control you, and that when presented with those situations that you're going to live and demonstrate love to them, that love that Christ gave to us, and that you're also going to desire to grow in wisdom. See, this example that we have here from Timothy is something that we can all learn from. It's something that we need to understand that Paul felt very important to discuss with him at the very beginning of this letter, as he understood that Timothy was dealing with some difficulties. He wanted to remind him that you, Timothy, have been specially gifted by God. And I want to challenge all of you tonight. You have been specially gifted by God. It doesn't matter if you feel insignificant, if you feel like, oh, God can never use me. God desires for each of us to be used by Him. We are all called to honor and glorify His name. Do you know how God wants to use you? Have you looked at your life and seen the talents that God has given you and asked God, God, show me how I can be used of you? And if you're willing to do that, let's follow the example as Paul laid out for Timothy here and not be controlled by a spirit of fear, but be controlled by a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word and the blessing and challenge that it is tonight as we consider what Paul wrote to Timothy. I pray all of us would desire to use our spiritual gifts for You. Lord, I thank You that You want to use us. Lord, that You want us to be a part of this amazing work that You are doing in this world. And Lord, that You have equipped us to do these things. But Lord, I pray that we would not waste those gifts, that we wouldn't just let them sit there and get dusty and get old, but Lord, that we would desire to use them for Your glory. Lord, so that ultimately we'd be able to cast those crowns that we receive in heaven back at Your feet, that we would be able to hear You say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to do everything that we do to please You. Lord, help us to reach out to those around us, to get involved in the work of the ministry, and to do it boldly for You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you could turn with me to number 137. Number 137, as we stand, if you are able, oh, how I love Jesus. I want us to consider as we sing this song, can we say, as the words of the song say, that we love Jesus? A very simple phrase and a very simple chorus, but I want us to think about, is our life saying that we love Jesus? We can say it all we want, but is how we are living showing others that we love Him? Are we using our spiritual gifts for Him and showing others and showing ultimately the Lord that we love Him? Number 137, oh, how I love Jesus.
There is a name I love to
pray today has been encouraging and challenging for you. And let's think about as we go forth today and go throughout the rest of this week, how can we be used of the Lord for His honor and for His glory? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this beautiful day that we've been able to be together, to fellowship with one another, to learn from Your Word both this morning and this evening. Help us to be boldly used for You as we go throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.